Our text for today is from the book of Philippians, St. Paul's letter to the people of congregation of Philippi. This is the fourth sermon that we're going to have on Philippians. There's four chapters in Philippians, so this is the fourth one. And you may notice that when I say grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, that comes from Philippians 1. And when I close a sermon with, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus," that's from Philippians chapter 4, back in our text today. But what I want to focus on in our text today is where St. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." A few verses later, he says, "I've learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Have you ever wondered how Paul can be content in prison? Through all his suffering, how can he be joyful and content and say, "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always"? Maybe in your life you've known a Christian or two who can be joyful and have contentment even in the midst of a life full of tragedy. How does that happen? How was Corrie ten Boom, who was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp in World War II, how was she joyful and content even then? Well, you can read her book if you want, or you can listen to St. Paul today. How does someone like Horatio Spafford write the words to the hymn, "It is well with my soul," when his son dies, all of his earthly goods and property are burned up in the great Chicago fire of 1871. His wife is shipwrecked, and in that shipwreck, four of his daughters all drown. How does somebody like that say, "It is well with my soul"? How can it be well with your soul? How is it well with your soul when it seems like the world throws its worst at you? Whether it's natural disasters like hurricanes or floods or forest fires, shooting sprees, sexual predation, or sickness and death that seem to touch us all. When I was growing up in my home congregation, there was this wonderful family, part of the church. The father worked for one of the industrial plants in town, and he was an usher in church. Mother was, Norma was her name, and she sang in the choir and was a soloist at, it seemed like, every wedding and funeral I went to. Beautiful soprano voice. And they had a daughter a year younger than me who was in youth group with me and my sister, and then they had Stephen. Stephen was a boy about, I think, 5 or 6 years younger than that. And when he was about 10 or 12, he contracted cancer. And and his parents took him all over the state of Michigan for treatment. certainly the hospital in Alpena, but then down to Saginaw, and then down to Ann Arbor, and wherever. And my dad was a pastor, and we visited him whenever we could. We were going down state. We were gonna stop by wherever he was and see him. Well, Stephen, you know, as happens when you have radiation therapy and chemotherapy and whatnot, well, Stephen lost his hair, and the good ladies of the congregation knitted, you know, those caps to keep your head warm. And then it seemed like he was constantly cold in the hospitals, and they knitted some quilts that they gave him just to keep him warm. I remember seeing those when we went to visit. And Steve lost his hair, but he didn't lose his smile when you came to see him. He didn't lose his faith. Sometimes when we went to see him, you know he was in pain. You know, and here's this kid who should be out playing baseball or soccer or something, and he's hooked up to all these things, you know. He lost the life of a child, his boyhood, I guess you'd say, but he didn't lose his smile or his contentment. How is that? How is that? And I'd like to tell you that Steve got better, but when I was a freshman in college, Steve lost his life. He died. But he knew where his hope was. His hope was in Christ. His joy was in Christ. Even through that. How is that? How do you do that? St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. You can have this contentment. You can have this joy in your life always in the Lord, because the Lord is with you. Have joy in the Lord even if you don't have happy feelings. Happiness is fleeting. Happy feelings that we chase after, they don't last. Joy in the Lord lasts. I think it's a question of identity. The way Paul explains it, I would say it's this way. If you don't know whose you are, you don't know who you are. That's a question of identity. If you know whose you are, you can be secure in that. You can have joy and contentment in that, even when things aren't going so well. And if you don't know who you are, and if you're just in pursuit of happiness or happy feelings, well, be careful. In our Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson says, pursuit of happiness is one of our inalienable human rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I guess against these things, if a government is trying to restrain these things willy-nilly, well, there's a problem with that. That's what the Declaration of Independence is about. But we as Americans think we have a right to be happy. I don't know about that. Well, we certainly think we have a right to pursue happiness. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean in your life when you're pursuing happiness? pursuing happy feelings. Now, there's nothing wrong with being happy. But what is it about the pursuit of it? Are you going to catch it? And if you do catch a happy feeling, you know, whatever it is that you're chasing after, do you hold on to it forever? Or does it slip through your fingers? Country singers seem to put it this way: I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. Chasing after that. Looking for adulation from somebody. Looking for love from somebody because of what I do. Can you make somebody love you? You try to get noticed in high school. It seems like it's just a popularity contest. You try to get noticed. Look at me. And you do, and let's say you do get noticed. And maybe let's say you get noticed for the right thing. You did something right and good and salutary. Good. And you're noticed. And maybe you got somebody to like you, that person that you really wanted to like you. They said a good thing about you. Those girls over there, or that guy over there. Maybe your boss at work. Whatever it is. Yes, they said the right thing about me. How long can you hold on to that? How long does it last? How easily does that slip through your fingers? How easy is it for that person, whoever it is, to change their mind? What have you gained? What have you gained by pursuing happiness that way? King Solomon writes a whole book about chasing after the wind, and it's called Ecclesiastes. All these things that he says you can chase after: money, power, fame, wealth, adulation, glory. It's all fleeting. Like chasing after the wind. Doesn't last. You might say that the pursuit of happiness is a trivial pursuit. So instead of chasing after the wind, St. Paul says, stop. Stop for a second. Stop chasing after the wind and turn around and look. Look who's pursuing you. God is pursuing you. You're running after this, and God is pursuing you because He loves you. You've got a God, a Lord who's pursuing you so far that He took on human flesh so you could relate to Him. You've got a Lord who pursues you to the cross and to the tomb, to death itself. So we can say death is swallowed up by God. That's who's pursuing you. After Jesus' death and resurrection and His ascension into heaven, He sends the Holy Spirit to do what? To pursue you too. To call you by the gospel. To enlighten you with His gifts. To give you faith. To gather you together into a Christian church. A congregation of people who love you, by the way. And the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and make you holy in the waters of holy baptism. You've got a God who in the waters of holy baptism gives you an engraved invitation to heaven, to his heavenly banquet. It's engraved on your forehead and on your chest as a mark of one redeemed in Christ the crucified. Engraved invitation. Let's talk about that wedding feast that he invites you to. He gives you a foretaste of it today. You can taste his forgiveness in his body and blood. But he gives you something else in your baptism. In the gospel reading, the guy shows up without the wedding garment, right? Well, what is that wedding garment? In those days, when you got your invitation, they gave you what you're supposed to wear to the wedding. In our day, it'd be like, you are the best man, or you're the maid of honor, and you're given a tuxedo to wear, or a bridesmaid's dress, like a princess dress. Beautiful. In the gospel lesson, some guy shows up in t-shirt and cutoffs, I guess. Maybe it's not so funny. But you're given this beautiful wedding garment. And what is it? You are clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's what it is. That's what you're given. You're chased down by God himself. His Son comes to you and says, wear my robe of righteousness, purity and truth and everything that's honorable and commendable and good. That's what I'm giving you. That's who's pursuing you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time to be caught. By he who is pursuing you. When he catches you, he says, live in me, live in Christ. And what does it sound like? Well, St. Paul describes it this way. Clothed in forgiveness, you find out what he's transforming you to become. Who you are because of whose you are and who you are going to become. He describes it this way. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what you're pursuing. That's what he's offering to you. That's what he's making you to be. That's what you will be in your resurrected life. For sure. Shall we not let these things inspire us and lead us and guide us to whom we are in Christ? I want to tell you about another young man, a boy really, who also faced some tragedy. Again, this is a boy I knew from our congregation in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Again, his family was same kind of family, beautiful, salt of the earth family. And Josh was just kind of a normal kid. Okay? Well, one day, he went out biking with his friends. And his tire hit a rock and stopped, and he flew headlong over the top of the bicycle and hit his head. Well, Josh was paralyzed. You know, about the same age, 12, 13. It was tough. It was very tough. And Josh felt bad. All these things that he wanted to do, he couldn't do. He didn't think he had any future. He got down for a while. Again, the people of God rallied around him in many ways. First of all, of course, his family. Certainly his church family. The youth group got together and visited him in the hospital in another state just to try to cheer him up. In all kinds of ways, people showed the love of Christ to him then, when he needed it. And he found the joy of the Lord. And though, even though he could no longer walk, he learned to use his arms and his hands again. And he became a pretty good drummer. Could do that. And he went back to school. And he played a part in his high school play from his wheelchair. Graduated high school on time. The last time I saw Josh was down at the National Youth Gathering in New Orleans 2 years ago. We went down there and saw him. And he had this big smile on his face. Smile of contentment and joy. And if you could read a smile, if you can hear words in a smile, it sounded like this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is there joy and contentment in that? Not a pursuit of happiness or chasing after the wind. It's joy and contentment and peace. And that's for you too in Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us rejoice in Him always. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.